First Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 13 through 18. But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that you sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you, by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, and with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds, to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for these encouraging words, comforting words. God, we just thank you for the Word of God and the opportunity that we have, the health to be here today. A country that you've given us, that we have freedoms to be here. God, in a building that you've just blessed us with. Thank you so much. But Father, we come to you this morning asking again that you would help us by hearing the Word of God preached this morning and affecting us in such a way that our lives would change and we'd be better Christians to serve you, raise our families, and be better citizens in this country. God, be effective in our lives today, we ask. And then, Father, for this task to be accomplished, we pray your Holy Spirit power upon our pastor. And then, Father, as Pastor Johnson prayed this morning, that if there's somebody in this room that does not know 100% sure they're going to heaven today, they'd settle it before they leave this room. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen. You may be seated.
While you're being seated this morning, I want you to check your cell phone, please. Make sure that it is turned off or to vibrate. Now look at me. If it goes off during the service, all these Muslims that are unhappy with this guy down in Florida, they're going to think it's you. And they're going to come after you. So now listen. Make sure that it's turned off or to vibrate, okay? Now I'm going to ask you to sit very still and listen very carefully. As you read the text this morning in verse number 13 of 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, it starts talking about sorrow. In verse number 18, it mentions comfort. Yesterday was the 9th anniversary of 9/11 in America. A lot of memorial things that went on. A lot of people remembering. It's something that should never be forgotten in our country. 9 years is not that long ago. It should still be a fresh thing in the minds of American citizens. But the thing that was most overriding about most of what I saw was the sorrow in people's lives. How that after 9 years, those who had lost loved ones either in New York or in Washington or in Pennsylvania were still sorrowing for their loss, which is right. When you look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse number 13, I want you to look at the verse carefully. Now, if you just read it casually, it sounds like verse 13 is saying we're not supposed to sorrow, when in reality, that's the furthest thing of what the Word of God wants us to get. Verse 13 says, but I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep. Now, notice this statement, that you sorrow not even as others which have no hope. So, in other words, there's nothing wrong with sorrow. You understand where sorrow comes from. Sorrow comes from loss. In this particular case, the Thessalonican Christians were under tremendous persecution. And their persecution wasn't someone making fun of them. Their persecution was killing Christians. And they were seeing loved ones taken out of their homes, out of their church, out of their assemblies and things, and executed. And there was a concern about the loss that they had experienced and the sorrow from that loss. And he said, now, brethren, I don't want you to be ignorant concerning them which are asleep, that you sorrow not. Now listen, though, even as others which have no hope. And I was watching several things yesterday on our memorial remembrance of 9/11 and noticing the difference in how some were dealing with the sorrow of their life. All of them, you could tell it was still fresh. Look, if you had a loved one, a daughter or a mother or brother or a husband or son or loved one who went to work one morning and didn't come home that night because they were crushed to death in a building somewhere or burned to death or something happened to them or they went down in a field out in Pennsylvania because they were a bunch of noble Christian Americans who were trying to protect the lives of others. If that happened to you, it's a sorrow because of the loss and the suddenness of that loss. As I watched those who sorrowed, who had lost loved ones, I noticed how some, their sorrow, it would seem like they're never, it's not like they're going to get over it. You never get over loss. But it seemed like their sorrow was so different than yet others I watched. And one particular lady, her brother was a fireman in New York City, and he died in one of the World Trade Centers going up the stairs to try and rescue people. And she said, you know, how much she loved him and missed him, and I always wanted to be a fireman and all that sort of stuff. And the interviewer asked her, so how are you dealing with it after 9 years? And here's what she said. She said, well, it's my faith. I understand and know that one day I'm going to see my brother again. And her sorrow was not as the others. Now, friend, listen to me this morning. I cannot tell you this morning that you are going to be able to escape life without any sorrow. That's not possible. It's unrealistic. Some people, they hold a grudge against God because a sorrow has come into their life, some loss, and some hold a grudge against God for that. And they have just stepped into a category where you can find absolutely no comfort for their sorrow, and there isn't, because they put themselves in a place where you can't get the kind of comfort that you need. Here's the sorrow he talks about in verse 13. It starts with sorrow and ends with comfort in verse number 18. Now, there are some today who experience the sorrow of loss, and their experience, they're going to try to deal with it in all kinds of different ways. They'll do all sorts of stuff. They'll go to counseling. They'll go to psychiatrists. They'll go to drugs. They'll go to something. They'll do something. They'll try to bury that sorrow in some way in their life, thinking that somehow the switch is going to get flipped and whatever it is they lost is just going to not matter anymore. You can't lose something special to you or someone special to you and it not be a part of your life for the rest of your life. But if we just sorrow and that's it, that's not what God intended either. Now please listen this morning. I'm not saying that sorrow is wrong. I've experienced loss in my life. Just in the last 24 hours, I've been helping folks, two different folks in our church. One of them is here this morning who's experienced a loss in their life and they're sorrowing over that loss. It's right for them to sorrow. I got a call last night at 11 o'clock or 11:15 last night that our brother John Ramirez's mother went to heaven. There was a loss. Now he's in a hospital down in Sacramento and his mother drew her last breath and she's a young woman in her 60s. And he experienced loss last night. Is it wrong for him to weep? Of course not. It's sorrow. Sorrow isn't the problem. Jesus sorrowed when he walked this earth. It's not that sorrow is wrong. Now listen, it's what we do about it and how you live with it. Is your life just sorrow from that point forward? Then we're sorrowing as others who have no hope. And sometimes you understand loss is not just about having someone who dies and goes to heaven. Sometimes that loss is something you experience because something happens to you in this life. You lose a relationship of some kind. A marriage fails. Friendship part. Someone you were very close to all your life moves to another part of the country and you lose the closeness of the friendship. Sometimes it's the loss of something in life. A job or a plan. You had a dream. It's something you really wanted to do with your life and it just didn't happen, and now it's not going to happen, and we sorrow for that loss. So the reason for the sorrows, can't list them all for you this morning. I can only encourage you with this thought. Life has sorrow in it. Because there's loss. That's what life is about sometimes. We lose things. Things happen. People die and go to heaven. We lose friends. We lose relationships. Things happen to us in life. But the question this morning is this. Do we sorrow as others who have no hope, or do we have a different kind of sorrow? Now, that's what I want us to get today. I want you to learn from this passage. It's very important to keep your Bible open this morning. I want to show you how to sorrow not as others, the Bible says. To not have a sorrow you can't live with. Not have a sorrow that you can't deal with. Not have a sorrow that you can't handle. Not have a sorrow that just sucks the life right out of you, robs you of all your hope, your joy, and everything else that goes. There is a way to sorrow not as others, the Bible says, which have no hope. How do we do that? By the way, I want you to keep this thought this morning. I want you to keep it carefully. Now listen to me. Because I want you to understand something. If you haven't experienced the sorrow from this kind of loss, you will before life's over. And you're going to need to know how to deal with this thing correctly, how to handle it right. And here's how you sorrow not as others, the Bible says. Number one, it's based on your knowledge, what you know. Look at the first statement of verse 13. I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren. Do you know what ignorance is? Ignorance is a lack of knowledge. Ignorance is not about being stupid. Now, there are a lot of stupid people in this world. You know them, don't you? Please don't look at the person next to you. There are a lot of stupid people in this world. There are a lot of things that are stupid. But ignorance and stupidity are two completely different things. See, ignorance means lacking knowledge in an area, or ignorance means not accepting the knowledge that's available there. Having the knowledge but not accepting it. Being willfully ignorant is what the Bible calls it. I always use this illustration, but it's a good one. In the outback in Australia, there's a group of people there, native folk called Aborigines. Aborigines in the outback know how to live in a very arid climate, very dry, where there's just almost no rainfall and there's very little water. But they've learned to live in these dry climates, desert-type climates, because they found a certain kind of a toad that holds water in its body. And that toad burrows itself at the base of a certain tree. And they'll dig down there and pull that toad out of the ground. It's a big thing. And squeeze the water out of it and drink it. Now, if you and I were in the outback, we wouldn't know what tree it was. And we would really have to think hard about drinking toad juice. There are people today, their life, we think of them as ignorant because they live in a jungle somewhere, but you wouldn't eat the maggots they eat for the protein they eat and must have in their life. And you say, no way, absolutely not, Pastor Johnson. I'd go to the nearest 7-Eleven. They don't have them out there. See, these people have a knowledge you don't have. And guess what? We think they're ignorant. And in reality, you're the ignorant one, and so am I. Because we don't know that. So there's knowledge available we don't have. That's ignorance. Knowledge that we will not accept. Knowledge that we do not have. Now the whole point of this thing in 1 Thessalonians 4:13 is, he said, I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren. Not having the knowledge that you need, or not accepting the knowledge that you have, because concerning them which are asleep. That doesn't mean you're sleeping like you're doing in church. It means someone who dies. He said, you know what? These Thessalonian Christians, they knew what the Bible taught about what happens when someone dies. The Bible says when someone dies, absent from the body, present with the Lord. Death is this, just that quick. You pass from this life to the next, and it's not a long, drawn-out process. You draw one breath here, you draw the next breath in heaven. Your heart beats once here, it beats next in heaven in a straight, strong, and healthy body. And he's telling them that they're ignorant. In other words, they knew this, but they weren't accepting the knowledge that they had. So in this 9/11 memorial thing, I saw people trying to draw some comfort from things that were said that just aren't the way the Bible teaches. And guess what? Those dear people have pushed themselves into a category of sorrow for which there will be no comfort. And there will be no encouragement. If they get anything, it'll just be very shallow and not last. You've had it happen to you before. A loved one passes away, or death comes to your family, and people try to say things to be comforting. And please look at me. You have to be very careful about what you say to somebody. Forget all the patsy, stupid things that people tell you or say. And I was telling this young lady yesterday, I said, you sorrow like God gives it to you. Don't you let anybody mess with your sorrow. You want to weep, you weep. You want to grieve, you grieve. You let God's grace give that to you. And don't worry about what people tell you. Well, they need a little angel in heaven. No, all these kind of dumb things that people tell folks. That is not scriptural. That kind of stuff does not provide comfort in sorrow. But question is this morning then. If what I need to sorrow not as others, if what I need is what based on what I know, question is this. Do you know enough Bible to give you comfort in a time of sorrow? We expect to be ignorant of the Word of God. I mean, literally know so little about the Bible that when something happens, there's nothing to draw on. We can't even think of one verse of Scripture, one principle of the Bible that could help us in our lives. And our lack of knowledge of the Bible is not going to, it's going to cause you to sorrow like others who have no hope. You need to know two things when sorrow comes. You need to know the God of the Bible, and you need to know the Bible God wrote. So when it comes, and there's loss in your life, and you lose someone or you lose something, question is this, do you know enough Bible to answer the questions that your heart and mind creates in that moment of sorrow? Or do you just have questions? Questions are not as bumper stickers. You see them all the time on people's cars. Question everything. Now, how stupid could that be? Don't question everything, because if you don't have an answer, you just have questions. And somehow or another, that's very intelligent. Question everything. No, how about this? How about get the right answer for everything? And the right answer is this book, ladies and gentlemen. Simple, cut, and dried, right here. See this? This is the God of the universe book. This is His book. The Word of God. He gave that to you. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. The man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. It's everything we need to know. It's bread, it's water, it's milk, it's seed, it's foundation, it's light, it's direction, it's guidance. It's the Word of God. It's everything we must know. Question, do you know enough of it when the time comes? Is your hand ready to the sword? Is your heart filled with the Word of God? Have you hid enough of His Word in your heart that you'll not sin against God? Or are you at the place where something happens, you say, well, I mean, I know God's right, but let me tell you, question, shall not the judge of all the earth do right? It's just a question in Genesis chapter 19, and the answer is yes. It doesn't always seem to make sense to us, but it doesn't have to. God still does what's right. There's a couple of times in Genesis 19 where Abraham and Sarah are there and the messenger has come, etc. And one of the questions that comes out of this thing when Abraham's questioning God's going to destroy Sodom because Lot is there in the midst of that wicked place. And the question is, shall not the judge of all the earth do right? He also tells Sarah she's going to give birth at 90. And the Bible said Sarah laughed. You got to admire her sense of humor to be told at 90 you're going to give birth to your first child. The child's name would be Isaac, which means laughter. And she said, okay. Abraham said, look, I'm 100 and she's 90. You really think we can do this? I mean, say, what kind of faith is that? Yeah, well, wait till you're 100 and we'll talk to you about it. And your wife is 90. And you're going to find out you're going to have your first child. You better hope your wife's laughing. Then you got Abraham saying, well, I don't know, 100, you know. I'm not sure about this. And the statement is, nothing's impossible with God. Nothing. We know all those cutesy pie things, right? God can do anything. Yeah, that's right, He can. Question, do you know that? Knowledge here is based on understanding and experience. You know how I know the judge of all the earth shall do right? Because I've been saved since I was 9. And after however many years that is now today, I forget, however long that is, I found that something out. I don't always understand Him, but He always does what's right. Because the Bible says so, and my life proves it. God does what's right. Do you know enough about God, and do you know enough about His Word so that you'll sorrow not as others which have no hope? Otherwise, guess what? We're in trouble. Look at me. That's why Christians today, many Christians today, they're bankrupt spiritually in their lives. They go to church one hour on a Sunday morning, get up and go home and wonder why they don't have more knowledge of the Word of God. Excuse me. A biblical church is going to teach you 4 hours of Bible every week. You take one, you go home, and you read it, and you get it. You understand what it tells you. It's there for you. And then when you need it, you can reach in that well and draw out the resource that God is faithful and His Word is true. And this is the promise that I must have for today. You sorrow not as others, the Bible says, based on what you know. And it's based on the knowledge from understanding of what the Scripture teaches and what you know about God and His Word and personal experience. Personal experience. The Bible you lived, God proved that that book is His. He honored that Word. He proved it to you. That's what you know, you see. You know how we sorrow not as others? Number two, look at verse number 14 now. It says this, for if we believe that Jesus died and rose again. Oh. It not only depends on what you know, it depends on what you believe. Now listen now. For if we believe, to believe something means to take, look at me, to take what you know and trust it and apply it. See, we think believe is just mental assent to some facts and, yeah, I know the Bible says that's from the body present with the Lord and, you know, and, I know about all that. Okay, that's what you know. Now, you must have one more step here. Otherwise, you're going to sorrow as others which have no hope. You must believe it. If we believe that Jesus died and rose again, He's talking to people who had loved ones martyred and crucified and killed for the cause of Christ. They watched them die either in flames or nailed to a cross like Jesus was or butchered or slaughtered. And they watched them die and they thought, is it gone? They said, no, wait a minute. If you know what you're supposed to know, do you believe it and do you trust it? Because if you believe that Jesus died and rose again, those that are asleep are just that, they're asleep. Their bodies in the grave, the souls with Jesus, there'll come a day when that will be reunited and so will you. It'll all be taken care of. Do you believe it? See, we've got this thing now today where I'm afraid so many people, they've got this deal where they're Google crazy. And they got all this knowledge about things. Knowledge is good. But knowledge puffeth up too, the Bible said. Make you proud as a peacock. There comes a time where the knowledge goes from here to here. And this is knowing. This is believing. It's one thing that I know whom I have believed. It's another thing to say, and am persuaded that He is able to keep that which I have committed unto Him against that day. Knowing and believing are partners. They must go together. And believing involves your trust. So you go to the doctor and he tells you, here's the news. And you're sitting there and you're thinking, whoa, like most people, if you're going to go to the doctor and get some news that may be troublesome, take somebody with you. Don't be sitting there by yourself. Because the news you may hear may shock you to where you don't hear anything else said after that. But now look at me. But when he tells you this is it, you have this particular ailment or you have this particular affliction in your life, and there's nothing we can do about it. We got folks in this room right now. The medical profession has done everything they can do for them, and that's it. And I respect the medical profession. I thank God for it. I believe they're dedicated people. You people out there, you crazy, these conspiratorial folks. They want you to have cancer. Hogwash. Lay's potato chips might want you to have cancer, but I don't know about anybody else. I don't believe that stuff. I'm sorry. You can shake it out however you want to shake it out. The truth of the matter is, I know this. I know too many dedicated people in the medical profession, their determination is to kind of get people healthy. And believe me, they don't have to worry about job security because we're all going to have enough sickness to last. But if he tells you that's it, that's all we can do. Question. We know what the doctor has said. We know what the Bible says, and we know this. Do you believe all things work together for good? I've told you this many times, but listen to me. Romans 8:28 looks different at different situations in your life. All things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. That looks different in a cemetery. That looks different. Nothing wrong with it. Just has a different perspective to it. And the difference is this. The Bible's not different. Do I still believe it there in the cemetery? You go to work and they hand you a pink slip and all things work together for good. And you go, that looks different with a pink slip in my hand. A relationship fails. Your heart is broken because of it. Do all things still work together for good? Is that still true? See, look at me. Nothing in life changes what the Bible says. What changes things is whether or not I believe what the Bible says. You want to sorrow not as others which have no hope? Go on and just have mental assent to a bunch of things in the Bible. Spit out verses like a little printer and just spit them out like that. But in reality, it's not really what you believe here. In your heart of hearts, that's not what you believe. You do not really believe that that's the truth of it all. How else can we put ourselves in a situation that has no hope to it whatsoever? There's nothing but sorrow there. Loss and loss and more loss. Well, there's a spirit of pessimism sweeping our nation today. Some of it's created by the foolishness and stupidity of our leadership. But question, so seriously, whoever's in the White House or the governor's mansion or the city council, those people, they really control your destiny? Is that how it works? Seriously, those people, they are in charge of your life. And when they make decisions, they affect our lives. Of course they do. And I went to God to use some sense. Some common sense. Years ago, our daughter Bethany, when she was very little, I came home one day after a long day at the office and work and ministry and things, and I came home and I didn't even go in the bedroom, and I just went into the front room and laid down on the couch, and I had some change in my pocket, and I picked up the change and my keys and I threw them on the coffee table and just lay on the couch. Bethany came over and picked up my coins and started looking at them, and she looked at me and she said, "Daddy, you don't have much sense, do you?" I said, "Sweet bee, you have no idea how prophetic that is. Ain't got much sense." That's right, bro. Ain't got much sense. Question, though. Look at me. Seriously. Some of you folks, your intestines are twisted. You are all knotted up because of this and that and whatever. Can I ask you a question? Who is the God of this universe? And are you His child? Does God take care of you? Does he take care of you? Does He put groceries on the cabinets? Does He put the roof over your head? Does God, the God of heaven, does He provide for you? Don't you understand people who are writing the Bible, especially the New Testament? The Apostle Paul lived under the Emperor Nero. You want to talk about a wicked leader? Nero was one of the most vile men ever walked this earth. He'd be riding down being carried down the streets of Rome in a chariot or a litter, as it were. And he'd see a child on the corner. He'd stop and rape that child in public. The man was debauched. He'd take Christians and wrap them in animal skins and cover them with pitch and hang them up in his garden alive and set them on fire to use them as human candles to light his path while he walked this. And that was Nero's president. That was Nero's leader. That was Paul's leader. A wicked and vile and disgusting man. And let's see now. Paul said, "I rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice." Huh. He wrote that in Philippians to the Philippian Christians while he's in prison. Not knowing he's going to get his head cut off. No good prospects for this man, but I think he knew whom he had believed. See, you sorrow not as others when you do not have the knowledge of God and His Word, and then you don't believe it. You don't trust it. You don't have confidence in it. And here's what you can't do now. You can't wait for the moment to come up and the situation to arise and then think you're going to automatically start believing all that stuff. No, 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 no. It's like Daniel when the law was passed and Daniel was in captivity in Babylon, and they passed a law that if you prayed to anybody but the king for 60 days, they'd throw you in the den of lions. Daniel was 80 years old. They passed that law to get Daniel in trouble because they knew he bowed his knees every day toward Jerusalem and prayed. And sure enough, Daniel did what he was supposed to do. Didn't follow the law, he followed the Bible. And in so doing, they brought Daniel before the king. And the king loved Daniel. He was one of his advisors and counselors. And here's what the king said to Daniel. As they take him to the lion's den. 80 years old in a hungry den of lions. They're going to eat this guy in 5 seconds. It's over for Daniel. But the king says to Daniel, he said this, "Thy God, whom thou servest continually, he will be able to deliver thee." Daniel didn't get ready for the lion's den. He was ready when it came because of his faithfulness to God and what he believed and knew and understood and where he stood in his life. Now, friend, if you think in the moment, that moment is going to make your faith great, you're in trouble. Your faith should be strong while the sun shines and stuff is good. if we believe that Jesus died and rose again. Well, what Christian doesn't believe that? I don't know about that anymore. Risen, resurrected Savior, ladies and gentlemen. He's not dead, he's alive. And he's not, listen to me, he's not laying on a slab over there in Mecca like Muhammad. You hear me? His ashes are not out there somewhere like Buddha. You listen to me? He's alive today, ladies and gentlemen, ascended back to the right hand of the Father, waiting for orders to return and take it all back. Do we believe this? Okay, is it here or is it here? You sorrow not as others which have no hope. If you don't, it's based on what you believe, what you trust, what you depend upon. And then, number three, you back up to verse number 13. There's one other step to sorrowing not as others, and that is it depends on your hope. That you sorrow not even as others which have no hope. Now, carefully. For most people, hope is what they wish for. Huh? You hope. When you go out in the parking lot today, your car will start. And if you're driving a Ford, better be better than that, bro. You better be praying some serious prayer cover on that Ford. Serious prayer cover. And if it starts, you better get out on your knees and thank God for another miracle because you just saw a car start. The truth is, we have the hope. I'm sorry, all you Ford owners. You have the hope. That's something we wish for. Boy, I have the hope of a raise. I have the hope of this. And yeah, you get a raise. You get fired and you have to go get a job that pays you more than what you had. But the truth is, hope is what most of the world does. They're hoping for a better day. They're hoping for peace on earth. Forget that one. Better hope for this, hope for that. But now listen to me. But the child of God, listen now, who knows the Bible, knows the God of the Bible, and believes him and his book, has hope. You have it. It's not something you're wishing for. You have a hope. Listen to the expression, I won't have you turn there. Listen to this verse, listen. That by two immutable things, in which it is impossible for God to lie, that we might have a strong consolation, listen, who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope that is before us, verse 19, which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast. A hope that we have, the Bible said, that's an anchor. You know what an anchor does, right? You hold on to the anchor and, no, you don't. The anchor holds you. You throw it over the side of the boat, hope it grabs something. And when it does, that anchor will hold you. The hope that a child of God has, based on what they know and who they know and what they believe, produces a hope that you have. And that hope, ladies and gentlemen, that knowing, that confident assurance that God will make this all right, is an anchor in the storms of life. And you sorrow? Yes. You weep? Of course you do. But you do not sorrow as others which have no hope. Because their hope is a wishing. Oh boy, I sure wish these Israelis and Palestinians would get along with each other. Not going to happen until Jesus comes back. Nothing wrong with them trying to get them to cooperate with one another, but it's not going to happen. Jesus is going to fix all that. You understand that? And he's not going to fix it by the UN. He's going to fix it by Jesus is how he's going to fix it. Sure hope things get better out there, Pastor Johnson. Don't know that. That's not a hope. That's a wish. But I have this hope. It's an anchor that holds me. And when I stand beside the grave of a loved one and I say goodbye, I have the hope that I will see them again. You mean you hope you see them again? No. I have the hope that comes from I will see them again. And I'm just saying goodbye for now. It's a parting goodbye, not a permanent goodbye. See, otherwise you're just going to sorrow with no hope. Are they gone? What happened to them? Where are they? What's happened? Well, I know what the Bible says. Oh, yeah. For then we shall see him, the Bible says, and we shall see him as he is, and we shall be like him. We all through a glass darkly, the Bible says. Look into that cloudy glass of between the eternal, the temporal side and the eternal side. It's like a cloudy glass, as it were, and you can't see it through it very well. But that's all right. We see it through a glass darkly. But then, by faith, face to face, the Bible says, they're all there waiting for us. All you saved loved ones, they're all there. All those babies that went to heaven from your womb and when they were little ones, they're all there. They're waiting for us there. We have the hope that comes from the fact that not hopefully that will be, it's the case. There's nothing between us and a heartbeat. God will come. Jesus will come. We will go to meet them. It's the hope we have. It's an anchor that holds you. It's the hope we have, ladies and gentlemen, that the God of heaven is greater than anybody's circumstances or situation. And there's nothing greater that you face in your life that's bigger than the God of heaven. And the God of heaven can reach down, and the God of heaven will help us. And the God of heaven will provide for His people. Come on, folks, He rained out bread to the children of Israel out in the middle of the desert, for goodness sakes. He got water from a rock, quail in the camp. He fed them for 40 years. Millions in the middle of nowhere. God can't find where you are. I have the hope. No. I have a hope that's steadfast and sure. I'm not hoping, friend. I have one. And it's a confidence assurance that God knows what's going on. And when it's all over and said and done, God wins, Jesus reigns, and He fixes it all. So you know what? As tough as it gets in this life, there is the hope that's like an anchor that is steadfast and sure. Otherwise, you sorrow not as others which have no hope. But you don't work up hope. It's a product of what you know, what you believe. And knowing the right one, God, His Word, believing Him and His Word, and that produces a hope that's steadfast and sure. And then, yes, we sorrow. And the anniversary of their passing comes up. And the 9/11s of America come and go. And sometimes jobs work out and sometimes they don't. Sometimes dreams happen and sometimes they don't. But God still rules and God still reigns. And as long as He's fine, everything's okay. And God takes care of us. Let us sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. Let's stand to our feet, please, this morning.